Take your Bibles and turn to Psalm 149. After Christ has returned and we have returned with Him, then there's going to be a lot of work to be done. And much of that work is going to be judgment. See, many Christians believe, like I've said before, that Jesus Christ will return to earth, snap His fingers, and turn the world into a Garden of Eden so everyone will live happily ever after. It just doesn't work that way. They also believe that the first resurrection, which is of the just, is at the beginning of the millennium, and then the second resurrection, which is of the unjust, is at the end of the millennium. I don't know about you, but if I were one of the unjust, I sure would like to have just a little bit more time to plead my case. Whether I intentionally rejected God or just didn't know enough to say yes, I was kind of left in that group. A close study of the term judgment will reveal that all judgment will be carried out during the thousand-year millennium reign rather than just at the end of the thousand-year reign. There's going to be a short period of time, a final sentence will be pronounced, and then all the unjust will be cast into the lake of fire. And we as the saints, also along with the Old Testament saints, will help administer this judgment upon earth's citizens during this time. Not only the ones that have been left behind after we've been taken off of this earth, but also the those who've been resurrected ever since the beginning of time will be on this earth. In Psalm 149, verse 6, let the high praises of God be in their mouth, and a two-edged sword in their hand, to execute vengeance upon the heathen and punishment upon the people, to bind their kings with chains and their nobles with fetters of iron, to execute upon them the judgment written. This honor have all His saints. Praise ye the Lord. See, there it gives us a little bit understanding of what both the Old and New Testament saints will be doing. We already know that it says that we will be judging angels. 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints will judge the world? And if the world should be judged by you, are you unworthy to judge the smallest matters? Know you not that we shall judge angels? How much more things that pertain to this life? Revelation chapter 20. And in verse 4, and I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus, and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, or in their hands, and they lived and reigned with Christ 1,000 years. So, if he saw this spiritual vision in heaven and judgment was given unto them, and talking about these same people which are Christ, and that they will reign with him 1,000 years, so the judgment is going to continue for 1,000 years. That's what part of the millennium reign is all about, is Jesus Christ being sent back as the judge to judge this earth for 1,000 years. It's not going to happen in a 24-hour period. The Apostle Paul refers to this present age as man's judgment because man is doing the judging. Remember, man's judgment is based upon his five senses, whereas God's judgment is righteous. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And in verse 3, but with me it is a very small thing that I shall be judged of you, or of man's judgment. Yea, I judge not my own self. Now, Paul says that. I'm not quite there yet. I judge myself all the time. There is a future day appointed when man's judgment will cease and Jesus Christ will judge the world in righteousness. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 31, because he, God, hath appointed a day, the day of the Lord, in the which he, God, will judge the world in righteousness by that man, Jesus Christ, whom he hath ordained. You see, God hath ordained Jesus Christ to be the judge. So when's he going to be doing this judging? When he comes back. According to Revelation 20, and also in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8 through 10, the day of the Lord will last for a period of 1,000 years. It is during this 1,000-year period that Christ and the saints will judge or govern the world. Look at John chapter 5. And in verse 22, for the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son. And when Jesus Christ was here the first time, he wasn't here as a judge. He was here as our Savior. But when he comes back, his job description is going to change. He's going to be a judge. He's going to rule with a rod of iron. 1 Corinthians 6:2, do you not know that the saints shall judge the world? When? With Jesus Christ, during that 1,000-year period. It will be during the kingdom of Christ on this earth that judgment will occur, not after his millennium reign. One of the purposes of the millennium is the time of judgment. That's one of the purposes of it. Look at 2 Timothy chapter 4, in verse 1. I charge thee, therefore, before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick, meaning those who are living, and the dead. When? At his appearing and his kingdom. It didn't say at the end of his kingdom. At his appearing. At the beginning of it, when it stops, and throughout his kingdom. That's when the judgment is going to happen. Shortly after Christ returns to earth, the saints will be judged and rewarded at the Bema Seat Judgment. Hip, hip, hooray. Looking forward to that. And then Jesus and the saints will proceed with the Millennium Judgment. See, after the saints have received their rewards, then all the deceased human race, everybody that has died from the beginning of time up until the time Christ comes back, they will be raised and face the millennium judgment. There is one verse of scripture that in Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, that kind of has thrown a monkey wrench into our thinking regarding this judgment. It appears to be saying that the righteous will, or the just will be raised at the beginning of the 1,000-year millennium, and then after that 1,000 years is up, then the unjust will be raised. But that's not quite accurate. And we'll get to that in just a few minutes. Look at John chapter 5. And in verse 28, marvel not at this, for the hour is coming, in which all that are in the graves shall hear his voice, and shall come forth, that they may have done good, they that have done good unto the resurrection of life, and they that have done evil unto the resurrection of damnation. Does it indicate there that there's any period of time between those two? It doesn't, as far as the 1,000 years goes. When you go back to the Old Testament, you'll see that the period of the righteous being resurrected, or the unrighteous being resurrected, or the just or the unjust, or whatever the terminology is, it's all in the context of it happening close together, not with a 1,000-year span in between. My perception of the judgment has been the traditional view of a harsh and final sentence of eternal death and destruction. I don't know about you, but for many, many years, whenever I thought about the term judgment, then that to me was like, it's just a final sentence being pronounced. You're out of here. Death, fire, damnation, and that's the end of that story. I don't know if anybody else has thought that way ever before, but I know I have to say I did. I don't think that way anymore, because when I went back and started looking at judgment, I had to consider how judges in the book of Judges and how they ruled. They weren't in a depressing courtroom and pronouncing judgment all day long and casting people out to be stoned or cast into a lake of fire. They governed, they ruled, they made decisions, they instructed, they disciplined, they tested by trial, and if necessary, they pronounced a sentence. And even if you pronounce a sentence, are all sentences bad?
No.
No. You can go to any courtroom in America, and they pass sentences all day long. Some are good, some are bad. That's the way it's going to be when Christ comes back. The Hebrew words for judgment, you don't have to write all these down, because if you would like to have all of the work that I've done on this over the past year and a half or 2 years, just write me a note and I'll send it to you. All written out, typed out. I've got them. I got three or four more that I've gotten done, but I just haven't gotten them typed yet. But just write me a note. The Hebrew words for judgment are Shapat, Shapet, Shepat, and 400 uses of Mishpat. And the Greek words are Krema, Krisis, Krino, and Bema. So there's a lot of different uses of the word judgment and in different contexts. And in Psalm chapter 119, verse 102, And it says, I have not departed from thy judgments. And here it's used as instructions. For thou hast taught me. Instruction, taught. And in Jeremiah 11, verse 20. But O Lord of hosts, that judgest or test, he tests righteously, thou triest the reins and the heart. Same thing that Jesus Christ is going to do on this planet when he comes back. He's going to be doing some testing. There's going to be a lot of unbelievers here, and they're going to be tested. They're going to be instructed. Isaiah 26:9, it says, for when thy judgments or disciplines are in the earth during the millennium judgment, the inhabitants of the world will learn righteousness. So they're going to be disciplined. Some of them are going to like it and some of them aren't going to like it. There will be millions resurrected from the dead that never had the opportunity to hear the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. Have you ever thought about that? I don't believe that God is, just because he's a just God, he's just going to kind of, well, I know your heart, you're in. But to me, that doesn't line up with, there's only one way, and it's through the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's got to be made available for every individual to hear about Jesus Christ, whether it was during their lifetime on this earth, say in the Old Testament time, and if they didn't, they will be resurrected, given life to breathe and to walk on this earth. They will be corrected, they will be reproved, they will be tested, they will also be instructed about the Lord Jesus Christ and given an opportunity to believe his word. And then at that time, if he doesn't, then final sentence. And then cast in the lake of fire. Now for me, that one is the hardest thing for me to understand. That someone who has been in a grave, to be resurrected, to have life again, walk on this planet, and then be taught, not necessarily from the lips of Jesus Christ, but from, say, us, from his direction, teaching the different parts of this world about him, and then they could still refuse. I mean, that's just beyond my thinking. But yet, there are places in the Gospels where Jesus Christ taught a parable where they were asking, someone asked him, you know, could we send someone back from the grave to tell him about? And he said, it already has been done. So people can get pretty hard-hearted and hard-headed. And the Bible says it's going to be. However, I don't believe there's going to be as many people cast into the lake of fire as I thought there were years ago. I mean, I was like, yeah, you're out of here, bye, see you later, you've had your chance. But I'm not as merciful and gracious as God is. And His grace and mercy is much greater and deeper than what we could ever imagine. So I believe there's going to be some that will pass the test and may have eternal life that we may think or wish that maybe now they couldn't. You know. There are people who have not heard the gospel, but during the millennium they will be instructed, tested, disciplined, and some of them will respond to the master's call, and some won't. Jesus said that the citizens of ancient Tyre and Sidon would have even repented if they had experienced an equal opportunity as the Jews of his day. Look what it says in Matthew chapter 11, and in verse 1, 21. Matthew 11, verse 21. Woe unto thee, Chorazin! Woe unto thee, Bethsaida! For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented long ago in sackcloth and ashes. So, which tells you that there were areas that did not have the knowledge of Jesus Christ where others did. Well, what about those areas? Well, what about all those people? See, the context of chapter 25 reveals that Jesus Christ will gather all nations and separate the just and the unjust. In verse 46, it appears that the unjust will be immediately sentenced to everlasting punishment. However, if you have a Rotherham emphasized Bible, take that out now. No, check it when you go home if you have one. Or ask someone, or look it up on the internet. A translation, and this is what it says. The just will hear the gospel, receive instruction, be corrected, tested, and finally sentenced, passed according to their response. That's my version. This is what it says. The Rotherham translation. And these, the unrighteous, shall go away into age-abiding correction. When is that age-abiding correction? During that thousand-year millennium. Right. The unrighteous. Since God does not rejoice in the death of the wicked and is full of grace and mercy, again, I believe that there's going to be fewer cast into the lake of fire than what maybe we have expected. I'm not promoting a second chance. Again, I'm not saying that everybody's going to receive a second chance. If they heard and they didn't believe, then they're going to get raised again, and then they're going to get a second chance and a third and a fourth. No, I do not believe that. Not at all. But I do believe in a first chance. Everybody will be given a chance. Everybody. Look at Matthew chapter 10. You see, the citizens of Sodom and Gomorrah, because they did not have Bibles and had ever heard of Jesus Christ necessarily, they will be given an opportunity. The Queen of Sheba will also be on the scene, as well as the people of Nineveh. Just because Israel knew the promise of the Messiah is no indication that all the other nations were informed. I don't think they even had a directive to go out and to teach all nations, like we were in Acts chapter 1. Matthew chapter 10, verse 15, it says, verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city of Jesus' time. Parenthesis. So if it's more tolerable, think about it. If we continue along the lines of final sentence, cast them into the lake of fire, then what makes it more tolerable for one than it is for another? Do you just kind of hold them over and let them cook for a little while? I mean, you really got to think of, I mean, what's more tolerable at it? You're either judged or you're out or not. Look at Luke chapter 11, verse 31 and 32. The queen of the south, meaning the queen of Sheba, shall rise up in the judgment with the men of this generation and condemn them. How about that? For she came from the utmost parts of the earth to hear the wisdom of Solomon. That's awesome. Some of you came from long distances to come and hear the Word of God. How about the Queen of Sheba from long distances and didn't even have a car, air-conditioned car, to hear the wisdom of Solomon. And behold, a greater than Solomon is here. The men of Nineveh shall rise up in the judgment with this generation and shall condemn it. For they repented at the preaching of Jonas. And behold, a greater than Jonas is here. Okay? This does not mean that all the resurrected unbelieving mortals and the children that are born during the millennium will have 1,000 years to make their minds up to accept Christ. I'm not saying that at all. Isaiah records that if they still reject the Savior after 100 years of instruction, they will be accursed. In Isaiah chapter 65 and verse 20, it says, there shall be no more thence an infant of days, nor an old man that hath not filled his days. For the child shall die 100 years old, but the sinner being 100 years old shall be accursed. Meaning that he just keeps on rejecting God, that final sentence, out of here. Got to come a closing time sometime. To my knowledge, there's only one place that agrees with the bulk of Scripture that is consistent with the just and unjust being resurrected at the beginning of the millennium, which is Revelation chapter 20, verse 5, or disagrees with it. And it is proved that there is a 1,000-year span between the resurrection of the just and the resurrection of the unjust. Look at Revelation chapter 20 and in verse 5. Revelation 20, verse 5. And let's go to verse 4. And I saw thrones, and they sat upon them, and judgment was given unto them. And I saw the souls of them that were beheaded for the witness of Jesus and for the word of God, and which had not worshipped the beast, neither his image, neither had received his mark upon their foreheads, nor or in their hands. And they lived and reigned with Christ, how long? 1,000 years. But the rest of the dead lived not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection, indicating that there is a resurrection of the just, and then 1,000 years, and then another resurrection of the unjust. Okay? Now, the oldest manuscripts omit the first sentence of Revelation 25, which is, but the rest of the dead live not again until the 1,000 years were finished. This is the first resurrection. That is not in the older text. Even Lamza's translation omits this first phrase because it is derived from the older manuscripts. So if you eliminate that one phrase right there, then all the rest of the other related scriptures talking about the resurrection of the just and the unjust, there is no contradiction whatsoever. This is the only one that throws any contradiction upon that particular thought. It's the only one they can back it up with. I'm not saying, again, that the resurrection of the just and the unjust is going to be simultaneous. I believe that the just is going to be resurrected, rewarded, and then whether it's a short period of time, whether it's months, whether it's days, whether it's years, but at the beginning of the 1,000-year reign, the unjust will be resurrected, given their life to be able to breathe, walk on the face of this earth, and then they're going to be
standing before the judge. However, Jesus Christ and God's going to set all that up, I do not know. I just know that the saints are going to be a part of dishing out the judgment. So we might be a part of being some of those judges during that time. And then teaching them, instructing them, rebuking them, correcting them, reproving them, and then teaching and training and disciplining them until they accept Jesus Christ as their Savior. Or if they don't, then it will become a final sentence. And I hope I'm not a part of that. I'll let Jesus Christ take care of that. Now, how about the Great White Throne Judgment? Now, in my mind, for many years, I've always thought about, again, the Great White Throne Judgment as being a happening at the very end of the thousand-year reign, and I definitely didn't want to be a part of that. Because that was bad news. I mean, that was real bad news. I just didn't want to be a part of that. And it's very unclear and controversial among biblical scholars. The best way that I know to determine how to answer that and to see if the Great White Throne Judgment, because the Great White Throne Judgment has to do with what? Judgment. The entire thousand years has to do with what? Judgment. And so if you compare related scriptures, it appears that the Great White Throne Judgment encompasses and takes up the whole thousand years. And that's what it's all about. It's not just a special event at the end of time just for those chosen few that haven't heard, I mean, that don't believe, again, for them to pronounce a sentence and cast them into the lake of fire. The traditional view is the following, and is based on the book of Revelation written chronologically. If you go and read the book of Revelation and you try to read it in a chronological order, it's never going to make sense to you. Never, ever. It's not chronological at all. There are many instances where, say for instance, Babylon is talked about as being destroyed three different times in the book of Revelation. Well, if that's true, that means they would have to be built up, destroyed. Then time would have to transpire, built again, and then destroyed. And then built again, and then destroyed. Or is it three different times that it's given information that was scripture buildup? Just different information each time regarding the same identical event. Now that makes more sense, especially with the time span we're talking about. And there are many occurrences in the book of Revelation where certain things are talked about three, four, five, six, or seven times. But it doesn't necessarily mean that it is a different event. Another such occurrence is the tribulation, the great tribulation, going to be 3.5 years, or is it going to be 7 years? Most people think, have been taught, that it lasts for 7 years. The way in which they come to that conclusion is that the term 3.5 or other terms that are similar to that, like time, times, and a half a time, is a like a time, and then times is 2, and that's 3, and then a half a time, so that's 3.5, is used in the book of Revelation like numerous times. So then they'll add 2 of them together to get 7. But if you add all of them together because they've been used 5 times, then you come up with a lot more than 7. But they don't do that. And then the reason why they don't do that is because they base it really on one verse of scripture in the book of Daniel on chapter 9, verse 27, which we're not going to cover right now. We'll do that later. But only one verse of scripture do they base it all on as far as 7 years. So whenever the occurrences of an event in the book of Revelation, like 3.5 years being used five times, doesn't necessarily mean that it is five different events. Very well could be one event and just scripture buildup, giving more information about the same occurrence. Okay.